Welcome back to Genesis. Welcome to 2023. It's exciting. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning into worship. I trust the Lord has ministered to each of us this Advent season, and as we come back on the other side of it, I'm just reminded that life still exists, right? As we come out of Christmas, what feels like a special time, we come back into it, and here we are in 2023. Life still exists. I've got three kiddos, and they're out for Christmas break, and so it just is the reality that on Tuesday, they go back to school. And they're not happy about it, that life continues to go on, and that life starts on Tuesday. But life still happens. We get back into the normal rhythm that we were in before. And so for us, that was Genesis, and here we start in Genesis 10. I'm Pastor Josh. It's my pleasure to serve alongside Pastor Mike. We at High Plains believe that this is the living word of God, that nothing is more important than what God had to say to us. And so we teach verse by verse through the book of the Bible. Typically, we read it slow and move steady. But here in Genesis 10, we believe that all scriptures God breathed, profitable for teaching. And we believe that it's in context, that everything came as part of something else. And so we get the opportunity this morning to test that truth. Did all scripture truly come? And is God breathed, profitable for teaching? We get another genealogy this morning. It's a gripping story. Genealogy, geography, and history. And if that excites you, you're in a great spot. And if I've already lost you, I understand. That makes sense. Some of you say it might be profitable for teaching, but we can read faster through some chapters than others. But I think that there will be something for us this morning as we read through Genesis 10. And so what I want us to do this morning is as we start to read Genesis 10, and some of you may start to check out earlier than the others, I want us to think, what is the bigger picture here in Genesis 10? What was the application of this bigger picture that can change the way we think today? If everything is truly profitable for teaching, that means that there's something for us here in Genesis 10 as we work through it. So bear with me as we read through a bunch of names that I struggle to pronounce. Let's read Genesis 10. We'll read 1 through 32, and then we'll go ahead and break it up and talk about it this morning. So turn your Bibles to chapter 10 of Genesis, and we'll read all 32 verses this morning. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. The sons were born to them after the flood. And the sons of Japheth were Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Yavon, and Tubal, and Meshish, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Yavin were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dudadim. From these are the coastlands of the nations were spread into the lands, every one according to their language, according to their families, according to their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And these sons of Cush were Seba, Havilil, Sabbath, and Ramah, and Sabtek, and sons of Ramaha were Sebuth and Dedan. Now Cush came, the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erish, and Akkad, and Calnim, and the lands of Sinar. Then the lands went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehobloth, and Calah. The risen between Nineveh and Calah is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim, and Anim, and Lebim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrushim, and Calshim, from which came Philistines. And Catharim, Canaan became the father of Sidon, and his firstborn of Heath. And the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Arvadites, and the Zimmerites, and the Hamites. Afterwards, the families of Canaanites were spread about. These territories of Canaanites extended from Sidon, as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, and as far as Sodom and Gomorrah, and Adam and Zeboim, as far as Lachish. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, according to their lands, by their nations. Also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Aparshad, Lud, and Aram. And Aram was Oz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of one was Peleg. And in the days of the earth was divided, and the brother's name was Yoktan. Yoktan became the father of Almodad, and Shelith, and Hazarmaveth, Jira, and Heberdam, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimel, and Sheba, and Ophel, and Havilil, and Jacob, and there were sons of Yoktan. Now these were the settlements extended from Mesha, and you go forward to Shepar, the hill of the country of the east. These are the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, and by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. Out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your living and active word. We know that you are here amongst us today. Lord, I pray that you are that you speak to each one of us. Lord, may the words I prepared be from you, that we stand on your truths. Lord, that it's your truths proclaimed. Lord, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that was long and fun, right? So what was the bigger picture of these genealogies? These genealogies in context, where is it coming from? What's the bigger picture that can change how we think today? As we talked about context, let's look back at our Genesis slide of where we've been so far. If you remember, the first half of Genesis is divided into four main sections. Actually, we show the square one. Sorry. If you remember the creation. No, sorry. I thank you, Jen. I'm going to say it first, and many times today I've sent her a lot of slides. So we're going to get through it. The Genesis overview slide, when we think about the first chapter, was creation. When God created all of creation, he made it good. He made it perfect, and he saw that it was good for us to consume. Then came the next chapter of the fall. The fall was when we, in our sin and in our flesh, responded to God in a negative way. We wanted to be more like God, and so this downward spiral started in the fall. We saw that man attempted to be more like God, and the downward cycle began. But even as man fell, inside that God made us a promise. Genesis 3:15 said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is right after the fall, right after we chose to eat the forbidden fruit. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God is talking to the serpent in this part of the story. He's promising that even though you will be kicked out of the garden, one day there will be a seed of Eve to crush Satan, to crush this snake. God continues to be grieved as the story continues. After the fall, we see the flood. Thank you, Jen. We see the flood, the next chapter. He calls and he sees nothing but negative. He is grieved and he has no choice but to wipe away mankind. But he calls on Noah, the one righteous that he sees amongst his generation. Yet again, we see another example, man's response in sin, yet God's desire to protect his people. So we see out of the flood, God protecting Noah and his family, bringing him forward. And now we're today, chapter 10, our fourth section here in the first half of Genesis, where we see the nations begin to be built. I went through that at 10,000 feet. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to past sermons in more detail, where I'm sure there'll be more for you to glean on our website. Spend time meditating and savoring the picture, because we find ourselves in chapter 10, and it's in context to what has come before and what will come after. We can expect that this downward cycle, this response between what God has done to provide for us and man's response in sin, to continue in this fourth installment, the downward cycle of man's sinful response. So as we see that context, let's read the first verse again, chapter 10, verses 1, and we'll start. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, the sons that were born to them after the flood. You see the phrase there, the records of generations. That's the Hebrew word of toldoth. There's no sense of time as we see these generations. There's no understanding of how much time passed. We assume thousands of years could have passed in this, but we are reminded that this story of Genesis, the origin of God's people, the beginnings, are made clear here. The records of generations of Noah. This toledoth, this records of generations, is referenced 10 different times all the way through Genesis through 37. There seems to be this major layout of family history marking the different sections of the book of Genesis. Each time, the generations between a story followed by a genealogy, followed by the story of the flood, followed by a genealogy. And then we'll see next week the story of Babel and another genealogy that gets us to Abraham. In the Jewish tradition, these origins, these ancestries would have been vitally important. Many times you could ask a Jew and they would remember and know their genealogy of where they came from. So no doubt that when some read this toledoth, these records of generations, they're recounting, they're tracing their roots through time. But for us, it doesn't feel like that's the reason. What good would it be if we don't have any ancestry referenced? But I think it's just important. I think it, for us, it comes to an authentication of these stories. This is a real story with real history using real people. Someone knew these people at one point in history. As readers read this, they could relate, they could connect to this real story. And so today, as we read Genesis 10, and next week as we read Genesis 11, if genealogy, geography, and history don't seem to get it done for you, here are two more things that we can think through as we read Genesis 11. It's a fulfillment to the promise, or the command that we saw in 9:7. Do you remember the command that was given in Genesis 9:7? Be fruitful and multiply and spread out over the earth. If nothing more, this genealogy proves that their faithfulness to that command was completed, that they fulfilled the be fruitful and multiply over the earth. But there's a second point in Genesis 10. It's to show us, the reader, that there's a distinction between God's chosen line of Shem and the unchosen line of Noah's descendants, Japhethites and Hamites. As we begin to see this story interweave this two people group, we begin to see throughout all of Genesis the protection of his people against the unchosen lines of his descendants. If we look at the family tree, Genesis 9:7 says, be fruitful and multiply. We can see many, many, many names in this book today. 70 families, 70 names across 7 generations. And if we stop and think about it, we see a lot of names on that family tree that stop at 1. We know that there were even more names in the lines of Noah. We see that Genesis 10 is referred to as the Table of Nations. Some of these names are actually that we can reference later as we find them in the Bible. If you go to the next slide, you'll see I did some searching. The ones in red were ones that I personally found the reference to that nation later in Genesis or Exodus. These were 70 nations, some lost in the context of history. Some seem to be names, but 70 nations given when we talk about the idea to be fruitful and multiply in this earth. 14 from Japheth, 30 from Ham, and 26 from Shem. Real people, real history, real context. Genesis 10 gives us more than just names, as we saw in previous genealogies. Now we actually get locations of where these people spread out to. And if we look at a map, you'll see that the Japhites, the red at the top, migrated north towards Europe and Asia. And as we talk about the Hamites, they move south, the green, towards Africa and the Mediterranean and then the Semites from Shem, the Mesopotamia and Arabia Peninsula. And so as we talk through each of these three today, we'll come back to this tree and this map, and we'll understand two primary things: who we're talking about and where their identity became on the map. We see that this chosen line of Shem stands out. We can tell by the level of detail, the order of the story. Some say that moms don't play favorites when it comes to kids. Well, Ham would disagree in this story. Shem was the favorite. So let's turn to verses 2 through 5, and we'll talk about that first one, Yopeth. The sons of Yopeth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Yavin, Tubal, Meshesh, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Tomagah. The sons of Yavin were Elish, Tarshish, Kemet, and Dodaim. The coastlands of these nations are spread into the land, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Again, we're given two primary things: who it was in this genealogy, and where their identity lasted. So we'll zoom in on the version of the family tree just for Yopeth, and we'll see that there's 14 people over three generations. These would be Noah's great-grandchildren. And so naturally at this point, as we're studying, we have to ask ourselves, do we care who Yavin was? Do we care who Yavin's children were? Is it real and does it matter? Reading through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, many Old Testament references, these exact people, these exact nations are mentioned hundreds of years later, making authentic the story of where they came from. Two examples: Togarmah from Gomer traded horses, we find in Ezekiel. And my favorite, Tarshish traded silver, iron, lead, ivory, monkeys, and peacocks. If that sounds far-fetched, 1 Kings 10:22 will prove it. Tarshish, real nations entering trade with Israel throughout all the Old Testament. These 14 are the who of Yopeth. Little more information than that is given. Again, if we look at that map, verse 5 says, Yopeth's 14 descendants were coastland people. The Yopites moved northward, Europe, Greater Asia Minor, the red at the top. A takeaway as we start to study this is the Yopeth seems to be the furthest removed geographically from the future nation of Israel. They seem to be the most spread out. And as we read this, that's not just a fun fact that we get to learn. Ezekiel 38:6 says, when Gomer was in battle, he had to bring their troops from the remotest parts of the north. Referencing, cross-authenticating this story. And so, verse 5, this idea that they had to bring their troops from the most remote parts of the north gives us our first moment to zoom out and understand in context. What used to be close and small, think of the garden, how close and small they were, we now see spreading out, becoming identified as nations. We'll see next week, this is the double-edged sword. The fulfillment of the command to be fruitful and multiply. Next week, we'll talk about the downfalls. Pastor Mike will open up the story of Babel, and we'll see the downfalls in this expansion. But for now, we see it as a good thing. We see it as the command to be fruitful and multiply. Not much more was given to us for Yopeth. So let's look to Ham, the second leg of Noah's genealogy. Turn with me to Genesis 10. We'll look at verses 6 through 20. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Zeba, Havilah, Sabbath, Ramath, Sabtech. The sons of Ramah were Sheba, Dedan, Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginnings of his kingdoms were Babel, Erech, Arkad, Nalnim, and Shurnar. From the land that went forth into Assyria, and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah. And risen between Nineveh and Calah is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim, Anam, Libim, Neputim, Pathrum, Kashulim, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphatorim. Canaan became the father of Sidon, the firstborn of Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hevite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zimmerite, and the Hamorite. Afterwards, these families of the Canaanites were spread abroad. The territories of the Canaanites extended from Sidon as you go to Gera, as far as Gaza. As you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah and Adhim and Zeboim and Lasha, these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands and by their nations. I think I got all those names right. So many details. How could we process from that? We have a few more names you may have recognized, more than the monkey and peacock traders. These we remember in the stories of the Old Testament. Again, we can focus on two primary things: who they were and where their identities were placed. We can simply notice that there's an increased volume in this leg of Noah. 14 names over three generations from Japheth, 30 names from Ham over four generations. We begin to see specifics, people. Nimrod talked about the person. Yet we see many more groups and groups of people with isms and ites. We speak to the people of those people. We begin to see that there's just, this history account has more than just the trade partners of a country. We can cover a few of these specific peoples. Mizraim, the Hebrew word for Egypt. So as we see the middle son, Mizraim, we begin to see that that is the future leg of Egypt, the Hebrew word for Egypt. Maybe you recognize Canaan from the story before with Noah. The Canaanites become the long-standing enemy of Israel. And we begin to see two groups of people, two sects of nations form. Real people from a real history. Moving down a generation, we get more and more detail. It says, Nimrod, son of Cush, seems to get extra coverage here in verses 8. A mighty one of the earth, a mighty hunter before the Lord. We see for the first time in human history phrases like his kingdom was, speaking of the person of Nimrod, a sense of ownership amongst a piece of land. The kingdom ultimately becomes Babel, the future of Babylon, Assyrian, and Nineveh, often at odds with God in the story. We see the phrase, a mighty hunter before the Lord, and when we first read that, we don't understand. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? You can take it as, the Lord is my witness, I will conquer before your namesake. We see the glory in that sentence would be placed on God. But in line with the context of what we're seeing here, it seems more that Nimrod was in front of the Lord. Before the Lord's will, he started to try to build his own kingdom, glory being focused inward. Later, Nimrod is associated with the Assyrian king, first to build a great military, first to rule over Babylon and Assyria, first to build massive buildings requiring taxing of his people. We begin to see that the goal of Nimrod was self. As we continue the infamous names of Mizraim's family, the Hebrew word for Egypt, the middle column. Casalum, the family where the Philistines came from. We recall the story of David when David fought the Philistine giant Goliath. Verse 19 uses the famous pairs of cities that we'll get from Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. Real people with a real history that could be authenticated. Each of these people groups become a bigger player in the future story of Israel. The origins, the beginnings of these nations interwoven into the bigger story of how God will continue to protect his people. We see the who, and now we see the where. We see that the Hamites were south, North Africa, the Middle Eastern coast. 30 descendants, including many of Israel's enemies, Egyptians, Babylonians, Philistines, and Canaanites. When you look at the map, these are the closest to Israel's borders. These are the ones where most often conflict will be worked out. These are the nations, the sons of Ham, according to their family, according to their language, by their land, and by their nations. Each section of group ends with this phrase, marked by four identities: family, language, land, and nations. We begin to see this familial history of one that stands against God, both in all of those, in the families that stand against God, the languages, the lands, and the nations that stand opposed. That covers two of the three sons of Noah. Let's look at verses 21 through 31 to see Shem, God's chosen people. Genesis 10, 21 through 31. As to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asherah, Apakshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Oz, Hol, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons of Eber, the name one was Peleg, for the days of the earth were divided, and his brother's name was Yokatan. Yokatan became the father of Almodad, Shelaph, Himraz, Hazarm, Aveth, Jurad, Ham, Oran, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, and Abimel, Sheba, and Opar, and Havilel, and Jobab. These were the sons of Yokatan. Now the settlements extended from Mesha as you go towards Shepar, the hill country to the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their family, according to their language, by their lands, according to the nation. We see many more details here in this one. One that I am particularly fond of is the first sentence, verse 21. How many of us this morning are the oldest in your family? Or possibly the youngest? I'm the oldest. I have a 18-month brother younger than me. And do not mistake me as the younger brother. I will correct you. I am the older brother. It comes with pride. And I'm sure my younger brother could agree. And so in verse 21, we see what seems to be a very important call out. Before we get to Shem's family, the reader wants us to know two things. Shem is the father of Eber, but also Shem is the older brother of Japheth. Now, what seems to be a clear saying that he would want you to know he's the older brother before we continue, I think it's more than just a fun fact. It's more than just a chuckle. If you were going to tell me a story of your family and your brothers and sisters, you would most likely start with the oldest and move through the youngest. But there seems to be a connection here in verse 21 that starts us off. This family tree is different. Not only is Shem the father of Eber. So we skipped multiple generations and we called out the fact that he's the father of Eber. We have to ask ourselves why. And why is that related to him being the oldest? We begin to see that instead of it being an order of birthright, we saved the best for last. As we told you, these three sons, the author saved Shem for the last. Right away in verse 21, we call out that Shem and Eber seems to be important. In red, we see the next half of this genealogy. Next week, we'll trace down the rest of Peleg's lineage. we stop early. We go to Yucatan, and we see a long history. But if we look at the bottom of what's in red, we see Abram, a very popular name that will continue Genesis, the father of the nation of Israel. We see the father of these blessings identify on this map. We begin to understand that there is a protected line. There is the chosen people of Noah. And we learn that this line of Abraham and his blessings came from Eber, came from Shem, came from Noah, came from Adam. All of the genealogies up until this point is showing us that Abraham is one indeed connected with Eve. And we remember why that context is important, that one day someone from the seed of Eve will crush Satan. Notice the level of detail here in verses 21 through 31. Japheth had 14 names over two generations. Ham had 30 names over three. Shem has 26 names over five generations. That's not including the six that we'll get to next week. Yucatan's children makes five generations from Noah, much longer than what we saw in the other two. Many of these other children had more sons, yet until Eber, we don't see many details. It's like the author is circling in onto the most important part. We get 14 of the 26 names from Shem just from Eber. So again, zooming out, why is this important? Do we care who Yucatan was and who his sons and brothers were? It's important, one, because genealogy, geography, and history is fun. If you don't believe me, it is fun. But two, it fulfills that promise, the chosen line, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Generation after generation, they were accounting for that truth, that one day, if you follow the generations, you'll see that Jesus will bruise the snake's head. A real story with real people with an authenticated history. Shem's was the middle yellow in the map, staying central to the hill country to the east, as verse 30 calls it. You can see this land still today disputing identity. Verse 31 ends our famous, the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, according to their lands, according to their nations. As I was studying this, I couldn't help but think, when you think about the Shem and Ham, the green and yellow, how many times has families, languages, and nations been in flux in those areas? War over those identities, according to their families, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Shem being the future land of Israel, God's chosen people, Ham representing the oppression. Genesis 10 ends, these families are the sons of Noah according to their genealogies, again, by their nations, out of their nations were spread after the flood. So what do we take from this? There is more than just names, their authenticated history. As we look at that map, as I start to understand, when you think about a nation comes with an identity. One of our favorite times is the Olympics, when nations, or we just finished the World Cup, when soccer fight and battle over nations, wars and flags. It boils down to ownership of a country, a source of pride, an identity. You find value and pride in that nation. And the danger will be, as we see next week, that one could start to boast in that source of identity. Let's look at Acts 17, 24 through 26, when Paul is preaching to a group of religious leaders. He sees the statue out in front of the synagogue, and it says they serve the unknown God. And Paul walks into this group of people, And he starts to call them out. Acts 17, 24 through 26 says, "To God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hand, nor is he served by human hands, nor does he need anything." The end of verse 25 says, "Since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appropriated times and their boundaries of their habitation." See, Paul is boasting instead in the God who's able to create such massive complexity. Paul says that he made every nation. Well beyond the generations of Noah, Paul is seeing that he continues to determine who is appointed, the rise and falls of nations. God determines the boundaries of the nation's habitations. As we remember from the garden to Genesis 10, it was God's perfect design to give nations. He commanded to multiply on the earth. Where there is a perfect plan that involves mankind, there's mankind's sin to try to ruin it. We will see in next chapter, chapter 11, mankind's heart exposed. We'll see that God will punish these nations and continue to scatter them. So if at the end of chapter 11, we see God scattering nations as a punishment, some have begun to question, does Genesis 10 come out of order? We see the dispersion, this table of nations of the creation of God's lands. We continue the downward cycle. We see another example of how God provides for his people, followed by man's failure. We take away that Genesis 10 was good, that God's design was perfect. To fulfill, to be fruitful and multiply was a good command. But as we zoom out, we see that God's plans is not our plans. But when we look back on history, we see God's fingerprints through everything. Nothing happens outside the will of God. Nothing is a surprise. He doesn't respond to mankind's actions. So if we look at Genesis 10, we have to assume that God's holding his people in his hands. When you think about God's chosen people, it's been a story of how God continues to save his people in midst of their choices of sin. Think about each time that we've seen a story like this. Genesis 22, ultimately when we get to the end with Abraham, Abraham will speak of a land and call it Yahweh Yiri. The Lord will provide. Seeing this bigger picture thousands of years later, we look back and we see God's fingerprints throughout the first 10 books of Genesis. Yahweh Yiri, the Lord will provide. This good versus evil. We think about Eve and the snake. God provided for Eve. Cain versus Abel, when Cain kills Abel and we think the line is over, yet Yahweh Yiri, God provides Seth to continue the generations. God looks upon Noah and all of his generation and is grieved and wipes out that generation, but Yahweh Yiri, God provides Noah to protect and preserve his people. When we look close in Genesis 10, we see the setup for future examples of Yahweh Yiri. We see God's hand in each of those stories. As we take turns between narrative and genealogy, we're reminded that God provides for his people by protecting his people. We believe that from the beginning, this was God's mission to defeat evil and to redeem his people. That was the plan before the foundation of the world. set into motion with the actions in the garden. So how is it that we respond to that truth? We respond with worship, the one who provides. Serving a God that provides and protects fuels our worship. We place our faith and trust into the proven works of God, the God who weaved these genealogies that are hard to pronounce and understand, the God who delivered Noah. We see another example of the downward spiral from chapter 11. What was good in 10 spirals in 11. And we won't dig into the, what does that mean for man's heart? What happens to a man's heart to go from good to evil? We'll save that for Mike next week in the Tower of Babel. But we end in chapter 10 with a good thing. As I was studying it, the idea of identity kept coming up. With each generation that ended, these are the sons according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, and according to their nations. We see this continued trajectory. Each one of these stories have the same takeaway, the source of pride that tends to overlay God's plan. The concept of family, language, land, and nation didn't exist in the garden. Yet with downward trajectory comes man's response in pride. The question we should ask, do we place our trust in God and rely on God's plan, Yahweh Yireh? Or do we look inward to our own power and to self? As God continues to protect His people, do you believe that? These examples that we see in Genesis up to Genesis 10, do you believe that God protects and provides for His people? The second question we have to ask ourselves is that us? Is that you? Are you part of His chosen people? The truth is there are some neighbors, coworkers who don't have that blessing of being in God's family. We will continue to see that there is wrath for those outside God's family. Trusting in God and His story, trusting in Jesus, isn't just fire insurance, the get out of hell free card. We see in Genesis, it's an identity. Trusting in God, being a part of His family, is the way, a way of life. This assurance that comes from Jesus and being inside God's family. God, Yahweh Yireh, God provides and protects for His people. You are invited to the family of God. Do you believe that God provides? And are you a part of that family? But if you are, the waves of today crash down. A daily battle reminding us that Jesus is trustworthy of that power. He's the only source that can heal and protect. So we ask, are we continuing to look inward to our own strength? Or do we look through many history examples of how God has provided for His people? I pray that as we continue to study these genealogies, we see God's fingerprint through them all. Yahweh Yireh, God continues to provide. And that can fuel us into a deeper love, a deeper understanding of God's character. And that we can study, even if genealogy, geography, and history fail us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You are worthy of our praise, that before the foundation of this world, You were set forth on a mission to redeem Your people. Lord, one day You to defeat evil, Lord, only You can do those things. So Lord, I pray that we continue to look back in history, that we continue to look in our own lives as proof and of stories of how Your hand is always there. Lord, I pray that we continue to lean on you and not our own self. Lord, that our identity not be tied to a nation or a land or a people or a language, but rather Jesus, God, the one who loves unconditionally. Lord, I pray that that be our identity, and we place our faith in you. Lord, I pray that that fuels our worship as we continue to study Genesis. Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.